Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. We've really been taking an interesting look at the topic of meditating and studying the Word. And you know, last week we examined the fact that there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And as we looked at that, we found out that that transformation, that word transformed, literally means to experience a metamorphosis, or to go from one state of existence to another state of existence. And he says you do that by renewing your mind, not renewing your spirit, because he had written that to people who were born again. And in essence, what he was saying is, and that word renewing means to replace the old with the new. And so what he was telling us in that passage is, you've been born again. You have a new nature. That nature was given to you by God. But yet, there's still something else that needs to be changed now. Your body is going to be changed later on when you're glorified at the rapture. But for the time being, you need to get your thought process lined up to what you've become in Jesus Christ. God sees us one way, but all too often we think of ourselves the way we used to be. And he says, you need to replace that old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. And that comes by renewing your mind. And the renewing of your mind takes place as you meditate on the Word. Because the Word of God begins to replace the old way of thinking with the way that God thinks, because you have the mind of Christ. And so, through the Word of God, you're going through a transformation. You're going through a change in your soul, a change in your emotions, a change in your entire way of thinking. And you start to think in the way that God thinks about you. Now, here in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, we want to take a look at this because it has a lot to do with our transformed way of thinking. It has a lot to do with our soul, our mind being renewed, or our thought process changing from the old way of thinking to the new way of thinking, which lines up with our new nature. Now let's look at this. Beginning here in verse 1. He says, "Let us therefore fear lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now stop there for a moment. Let me just comment on something. We're jumping kind of in the middle of what the writer has been giving us to this point. And you really need to go back, chapter 1, verse 1, and read up to this point to get into the flow of this. But, you know, for the sake of time, we're picking this up at a point that emphasizes a particular aspect of our relationship with God. And he says, "Let us therefore fear lest, promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now stop there. Now, just for the sake of conversation, how many of you really understood what you just read? And those of you that didn't read, how many of you really understood what you just heard? Now think about it. Most people, the answer is no. See, this is one of the, in fact, the whole book of Hebrews, you have to spend time in that book. It was written to some people who were quite educated. You read passages like this, and you begin to think, sure, God, whatever you say. Let's go back to the easy stuff, like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's find something that's a little bit easier to understand, God. And maybe if I keep reading, I'll find something here. And sure enough, the 12th verse, that one's very popular. The Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. And that one's quoted so many times and used in so many services. But what does it mean? Now think about that. What's he talking about in this verse? That 12th verse. We've heard it preached a lot, quoted a lot. We've used it a lot ourselves. But what does it mean? And how in the world does it fit in to all this stuff he just wrote? Where's the connection? Well, let's take a look here. In verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now that word rest, it literally means a state of existence free from worry, free from stress, free from strife, free from anxiety, free from depression, free from oppression, free from all of the emotional upheavals. That's what that word rest means. It doesn't mean to kick back in the lazy boy on a Sunday afternoon and watch the ball game. Because see, you can lay in the lazy boy and watch the ball game, and the whole time that ball game is being played, you can sit there and stew over all kinds of problems you're facing. Amen? You can come to church with a smile on your face and a shake on your hand, even a dance in your foot. And the whole time, in the back of your mind, you're worrying over something. This word rest is declaring a state of existence that is free from all of that worry and all that anxiety. And so he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, when he says any of you should seem to come short of it, he is partly referring to that rest, that state of existence that is free from worry and free from strife. Then in verse 3, look what he says. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? For we which have believed do enter into rest. What is the believed he's talking about? Well, essentially what he's referring to in this is those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have entered into that state of existence. And then he goes on here at the end of the verse and he says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, what works is he talking about? Well, you don't have to turn to it right now, but over in Revelation 13:8 and 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 20, the works that he's talking about is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He says, look in this third verse again. He says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Or in other words, as far as God was considered, this whole thing had already been established. The plan of God included the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he says, From God's vantage point, even though He had not yet said, let there be light, even though He had not yet said, let's form the earth and let's do the stars and let the earth bring forth and let the animals come forth, even before all of that, in the mind of God, this whole thing was finished. Said and done. The plan was completed. That's how God saw it. Now, right along with that, is this state of existence free from anxiety, free from worry, free from stress, free from strife, free from all of those kinds of things. In God's viewpoint, that state of existence already existed. But the problem was, nobody could enter into it until after Jesus had come and provided the way into that state of existence. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, when Jesus said, I am the door, when Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me, it wasn't just an issue of being born again. It wasn't just an issue of coming boldly before the throne of grace. It was an issue of moving from one state of existence into another state of existence, which includes going from a life full of worry, full of stress, and anxiety into a life where there is no worry, and there is no stress, and there is no anxiety. Jesus is the one who made that provision for us. So before the foundation of the world, God declared the works to be finished. Now, look in verse 4. It says, for He spake in a certain place of the Sabbath day, or seventh day, which He's talking about the Sabbath, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Now, we're not going to get into the Sabbath and what that represents to us as believers, but He's making reference to that. But it says here, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Now, the word rest in this verse 4 is not the same rest, same Greek word that's translated rest in verse 1. In this verse 4 where it says, and God did rest, it's a word that means performing the action necessary to enter into that state of existence of rest. So look at it like this. And God did perform that which was necessary to enter into rest. Well, what did God do? He stopped creating. It sounds rather simple, but that's what it means. He stopped creating. He did what was necessary to enter into rest. Now, we know that God never gets tired. You have to understand, there is a symbolism in this to try to make an impression on us. God did what was necessary to enter into rest, which means He just stopped creating. He sat back and looked at it and said, I did good. And I'm pleased by what I did. So He stopped at that point. Now, if you go down here in verse 9, it says, there therefore remaineth a rest to the people of God. There therefore remaineth a rest to the people of God. Now, this whole passage, again, primarily is talking about those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But when you look at it from a different vantage point, from the standpoint of somebody who has already received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can begin to see something a little bit different in this. And I want to show this to you. In verse 9, He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, you know, when you think in terms of the New Testament church, who would be the people of God? It would be those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's rather simple. But now look at verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now look at this again. He that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Who in the world is he talking about? Well, look here again. And let me use some definitions to try and clear this up. For he, the person who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the believer, for the believer that is entered into his, God's rest, And you understand now that once we receive that rest, once we enter into that born-again experience with God, His rest has become our rest. His state of existence has become our state of existence. For the believer that has entered into God's rest, that believer also hath ceased from that believer's own works as God did from His own works. So what's he talking about here? Do you see those two words, hath ceased? Those two words, hath ceased, are the exact same Greek word that's translated in verse 4, did rest. So when he says that the believer that's entered into God's rest, that believer has done what is necessary to stop his own works, just like God did to stop his own works. He did what was necessary. God stopped creating. Well, how does this apply then to the believer? All right, now here's what he's saying. When he says that he has stopped from his own works, specifically what he's talking about are the works of the law. He's saying the person that has turned to Jesus Christ and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior has ceased from performing the works of the law. And just as that believer has ceased from performing the works of the law, he has done what God did when God entered into his rest. Now, why did God enter into his rest? There was a purpose that God had. That purpose was to bring about creation. And so God began to create. 6 days he created. At the end of 6 days, the thing that he wanted to establish was established. Therefore, he had nothing left to do. Everything that he wanted to bring into existence, everything that he wanted to create, everything that he wanted to establish had been established in its entirety. And at that moment, at the end of that 6th day, God stood back on the 7th day and looked at everything and he said, "It's complete. There is nothing else that can be done. There is nothing else I can do to improve on what has already been done. There is no more work that I can perform to increase the creation that I have brought about, because every aspect of creation that I wanted to bring into existence has been brought into existence. Therefore, since there's nothing left to do, I stop working." How does that relate to the believer and the works of the law? Once mankind fell, God said, "If you want to have a relationship with me, the best thing you can do is follow this." And he gives them the law. What was the law supposed to do? In the eyes of unsaved man, the Jewish nation, they had the law. They thought performing the works of the law would bring about for them a state of existence of righteousness in the eyes of God. And so they begin bringing all of these sacrifices and they begin doing everything they possibly can to obey every aspect of the law. Why? Because the goal was for them, they thought, to create within themselves a condition of righteousness that would be acceptable in the eyes of God. But the problem was, they couldn't do that. Even though they would give every possible sacrifice, and even though they would try to do everything possible to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, the fact remained, they had a sin nature on the inside, and that sin nature is what kept them from a state of existence of righteousness in the eyes of God. So God comes along and He sends His Son Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, the works were already finished before the foundation of the world. But now, He's bringing it into manifestation so that for our benefit, for our literal, tangible benefit, we could be a partaker of the works that God declared were already finished. And so, when Jesus comes, He dies, He's resurrected, we then go to Him. When we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, at that moment, we cease from our works. Because at the moment of salvation, God sees us in the same way that He sees Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. And so the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the old man is removed. There is a new man put on the inside of us. That new man is the nature of Jesus Christ Himself. We have the Spirit of Christ, that new nature on the inside of us. That Spirit of Christ, that new nature, has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And so at the moment that we're born again, God looks at us and He says, hey, look at you. You're born again and you have the same nature in you that my Son Jesus has in Him. The nature that He has in Him is the nature that I have in me. You have my nature in you, and because you have my nature in you, you therefore have passed from a state of existence of unrighteousness into a state of existence of righteousness. Therefore, you don't need to do any more works of the law. All the works necessary to reach the final state of completion, a state of righteousness, they've been finished. And now, just like cease from your labors, you cease from your works, because there's nothing else that can be done for you to be acceptable in my eyes. You're acceptable through my Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's me. And that's you, if you're born again. And so He says, he that has entered into His rest, the believer that's entered into the rest of God that God provided through Jesus Christ, you've ceased from your works. There's nothing else you can do. You can't offer any more sacrifices. You can't offer any more money offerings. You can't offer any other food offerings. There is nothing you can do. Everything has finished. You now have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, his power, the power of darkness, you've been translated from that into the kingdom of my dear Son. You're a citizen of my kingdom. In my kingdom, there's no worry. There's no stress. There's no anxiety. There's no strife. Now, that sounds really good, God. But I got a problem here with this. You say, back up there, look there again in verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed, past tense, do enter into rest. All right? Then you say that once I'm born again in verse 10, I've entered into it. But there's a problem. It seems, if that's true, then why is it? I speak for myself. Why is it, God, that as a minister, I have to keep praying for Christians who say, I need some peace in my life. I can't stand this depression. I don't understand. Please pray for me, Pastor, because it just seems like I've got so many problems. It seems like I just can't. Please pray for me. Why is it, God, I'm having to pray for Christians that you say have entered into this rest? Why is it I have to keep praying for them? Because they're facing worry. They're going through anxiety. Why is it that they're all stressed out about things? Why is that? Something's wrong somewhere, because if they've entered into that rest, it seems to me like they ought to have that rest. They ought to be free because they're living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of your dear Son. They're not living in the kingdom of Satan anymore. I know you don't worry about anything, so why is it I have to pray for people who are always worried and scared and afraid and upset and stressed out about things? Why? Why is that? Well, I think that's a fair question, don't you? God's got all the answers. And believe it or not, that answer is here in what we've already read. Look at this. Verse 9. Well, no, back up to verse 3. We which have believed do enter into rest. He has declared that. Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. Now remember, specifically, he's making reference here to the born-again experience. But since we're born again and we've ceased from the works of the law, but yet there's something wrong someplace. Because it almost sounds like the Bible, God's saying something that doesn't line up here. Too many people are worried about things. Too many Christians are stressed out. But yet He plainly says, those of you who have believed, do enter into rest. See, in the eyes of God, and literally, we live in a realm, the kingdom of God, that has no worry. It has no stress. It has no anxiety. When we struggle with those things, we are struggling with something that does not line up with the kingdom of God. And so God says in verse 3, you've entered into this rest, those of you who believe. Then He says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Or in other words, once you're My people and you've received My Son Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this rest remains for you. Meaning it never ceases. A life free from worry, anxiety, and all of those other things remains for you because you've entered into that kingdom. Then He says in verse 10, when you have entered into My rest, you cease from your own works. But then He says something really interesting in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us labor. Let us labor. He just told me I've ceased from my own works. He just told me if I am a believer, I have already entered into that rest. God, I don't understand this. You tell me that if I'm a believer, I've entered into rest. You tell me I've ceased from works. Then you turn right around and you tell me to labor. Help me. I don't like this, God, when it appears like your Bible is contradicting itself. I don't like it, God, because too many times these heathens out there bring these kind of questions up to me and I don't know how to answer. And it gets me all flustered. And I say something mean like, oh, you wouldn't understand anyway, you're just going to hell. And I walk away scratching my head trying to figure out, God, I don't understand. You say that I've entered into rest. You say I've ceased from works. And then you turn right around and you tell me that I have to labor. And not only that, but you tell me I have to labor to enter into that rest. Something doesn't seem to balance out. Well, look. He says the moment that you're born again, that you believe, you have been removed from a kingdom full of worry, fear, stress, anxiety. You've passed through the door of Jesus Christ into a kingdom that is free of stress and anxiety. Just because you live in the kingdom does not mean you are partaking of the benefits of the kingdom. Just because you live in the United States and you're a citizen of the United States doesn't mean you're voting, which is a benefit of citizenship. See what I'm saying? If you want to vote, you have to register to vote and then go to the polls and vote. You're a believer. You've entered into a kingdom free of worry. But just because you live in that kingdom doesn't mean you're experiencing a life free from worry and stress and anxiety. God sees you already. The foundation, before the foundation of the world, the work was complete. God sees you living that life. In His eyes, in His concept, in His vision of you, there is no stress or worry in your life. So when those things exist, you're holding on to something that God says doesn't have a part of you. And so He says, now that you've believed, you have entered into the kingdom of My Son, My kingdom. You've entered into it where there is no worry and there is no stress. But You have to labor. And where he says to enter into, that could be better rendered labor. To be an active participant with the rest that you have already moved into by virtue of being a citizen of the kingdom of my dear Son. Okay. That's good, God. Now I understand. I'm living in a world called the kingdom of God's dear Son because I believed on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And since I did that, and I'm now living in His kingdom, and you tell me that that kingdom is free from worry. There is no worry. There is no anxiety. There is no stress in that kingdom. That's what you're telling me. But now you're telling me that for me to be an active participant with this peace, with this freedom from strife and fear, I have to labor. I don't like to work, God. I got, you know, a little bit of me somewhere on the inside that just keeps wanting to be lazy all the time. God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to work. I'm tired of working. I'm tired of always dealing with stuff. If you tell me that I have to labor to enter into or to be an active participant with that rest, if you tell me that I have to labor to be an active participant of a life that is free from worry and free from strife, if you're telling me that I have to labor, then God, please, please tell me what it is I have to do. I'm tired of stress. I'm tired of anxiety. I'm tired of waking up every morning being worried about this and worried about that. I'm tired of strife. I don't want it in my life anymore. And if I'm living in a kingdom void of those things, I want to know, how do I labor to be an active participant with those things? How can I labor? God, tell me what it is that I have to do to labor. Tell me, God, what is it? What tools do I have to use to do this labor? And he says, you stopped reading too soon, I tell you, in the 12th verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says, here is how you labor to enter into or be an active participant with a life that is free from worry, anxiety, and stress. You must meditate on my word. And he says, my word is quick. That word quick means spiritually alive. Remember in what Jesus said, John 6:63, he said, the words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. This word quick means that the Word of God is spiritually alive. You say, I don't understand that. Practically, I don't understand it either. I just believe it. It says so. So I take it at what it says. It says that the Word of God is quick. It is spiritually alive. And it says that it is powerful. That word powerful comes from a Greek word that means energy at work. You know, a battery. Let's just say that a battery represents energy. There's a battery in this transmitter right here. This microphone thing right here. Now, if I take that battery out and I set it over here on a shelf, that energy is not doing anything. But the moment that I take that energy and I put it in this battery pack, flip the switch, guess what? Energy at work. He says that the Word of God is energy at work. It's working. The Word of God is spiritually alive and it is working. Then he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit. What's he telling me there? Remember what we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. What is your mind? That's the area of your soul, your thought process. He says the Word of God, the more that you begin to meditate on the Word of God, the Word gets in and it begins to separate and cut away anything that is in your soul that conflicts with the new nature you've received at the moment of salvation. And he says, as that word gets in there and it begins to cut anything that causes worry, anything that causes anxiety, anything that causes fear, anything that causes strife, anything that causes stress, the Word of God is spiritually alive. It is energy at work. And when you meditate on it, it goes in and it begins to cut those things away. It begins to remove those things out of your life. What are those things? I know what they are, Pastor. It's all those circumstances that I face. No. Circumstances, now listen very closely to me. Circumstances do not cause worry. I'm going to say that again. Circumstances do not cause worry. Circumstances do not cause strife. Circumstances do not cause fear. Circumstances do not cause apprehension. Circumstances do not cause stress. It's what you think about the circumstances that causes worry and stress and anxiety and fear. God, I got a stack of bills like this. I got a stack of money like this. It's what you think about that condition that causes worry and stress and anxiety. See? The Word of God will produce in you the faith that believes water can come from a rock. The Word of God is spiritually alive. It is energy at work, and when you meditate on it, it begins to work in you to cut away the emotional response to those circumstances that is producing in you fear and stress and anxiety. And at the same time, the Word of God begins to produce in you the rest of God that exists in the kingdom where you're now a citizen, so that you do begin to live a life that is free of worry, free of stress, free of anxiety, free of fear, free of all of those things, because you know that you don't live in a world dominated by those things anymore. Flip over to John 14. Let me show you something else here. John chapter 14. Look what Jesus said in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now look at this again, because we're going to look at something else in just a moment. Peace I leave with you. Well, let's paraphrase it. I am going to leave behind, through my death and resurrection, I am going to leave behind my kingdom. And my kingdom is free from worry and stress. Therefore, my kingdom is a kingdom of peace. My kingdom, I leave with you, a kingdom of peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I will not give to you what the world gives you. What does the world give you? Stress. I mean, if you live according to the world, then guess what? Stress, fear, anxiety. He says, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Therefore, because of that, you can choose to not let your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. Now turn over to John chapter 16. And listen to how he puts this a little bit differently. Verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now you know what I used to do? And I am as guilty of this as probably most every other preacher. I used to use this verse to say that Jesus was guaranteeing us tribulation and we had no choice in the matter. And I thought, but something doesn't match up. Because if he says, "These things have I spoken." What things have you spoken? His words. He says, "I have given you my words so that you can have my peace. So that you can be an active participant with my peace in my kingdom that is free from stress and worry. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If he has overcome the world, that means when I turn to him and what he has spoken, that means I'm free from this tribulation he's talking about. The key in this is tribulation. What we have always interpreted this word tribulation to mean is problems. In other words, Jesus, what we've heard this preached so much is that Jesus is guaranteeing you're going to have a life full of problems because you live in this world. But when you study this word tribulation out, listen to what it means. To crush. Grievous affliction or distress. So in other words, if we take the age-old definition or interpretation and preaching of this verse, what we're saying is that Jesus is guaranteeing us that we are going to be crushed in this world and that we are going to suffer without any hope, grievous affliction and distress. And that's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying here, I have given you my word. I give you my peace because I'm establishing my kingdom through my death and my resurrection. In my kingdom, there is a life available to you. There is a rest that remaineth to the people of God. It is a life free from worry, free from stress, free from anxiety, free from fear. That is my kingdom. That is my peace. And I leave it with you. I give it to you, not a peace or not circumstances the way that the world would give unto you. And these things, my word, have I spoken unto you so that through my word you can become an active participant of the kingdom of God you now live in. And if you go the way of the world, you will be crushed. You will suffer grievous anxiety and depression. But be of good cheer. You don't have to go the way of the world because I have overcome the world and you can live free of that stuff. Hallelujah. The Word of God is good when you get into it, isn't it? Everybody stand. After God showed that to me, I thought, I wonder how many of my tapes are going to have to be erased now. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. James calls it the perfect law of liberty, the word of God. Great peace have they which love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. It didn't say you'll never face conditions that could offend you. Jesus never said you won't face circumstances that could crush you. But he says, these things have I spoken unto you that you don't have to let them crush you. And you don't have to have grievous affliction imposed upon you because I've overcome the world. Oh, hallelujah. I want to live free of worry. I want to live free of anxiety. I want to live free of fear. I want to live free of all of that junk that the world would crush me with. And I want to be an active participant of my benefits because I am a citizen of the kingdom of God's dear Son.